is what's called the Minor Prophets, the book of Joel. I'm going to read from Joel chapter 2 in a while. And I'm on the second part of this message here. This series is called The Path to Restoration. What I really sense here is happening here in the realm of the Spirit, I really believe that God, again, is wanting to give to us an imparting word, helps us realize, again, that what a part of God's kingdom dynamics is God's a God that does restore. Everything that God touches gets better. And that means even nature itself. That means the ground we live in. It means even vegetation. It means wildlife. All things where God's presence is at, has been even seen scientifically, wherever God's presence goes at, the things begin to thrive. They've even done experiments. They take plants like tulips or roses and flowers, put them in the presence of praise music versus secular rock music, and one dies and one thrives. And the one that thrives is found in the presence of Almighty God. Amen. So all things that have breath can praise the Lord. And by doing that, God's presence comes and inhabits those praises, and God brings life. When God shows up, God begins restoring everything the enemy has stolen from us, as only He can do. We talked about last week about how there's some things we've lost in life, how God wants to restore those things back to us. Because sometimes we do suffer loss. We have lost opportunities. We have sometimes lost finances. We sometimes have lost relationships. We lose friendships. We have sometimes jobs that are lost. And also there's a thing that's called time that also is lost. Now these things may seem like once they're lost, they're gone forever. But the word redemption actually means anything that exists on this earth can be redeemed. Even time can be redeemed. Amen? Because God is also the author of time, the God of time, the master of time, and nothing is too hard for Him. We also mentioned from the book of Acts chapter 3, whenever Peter talked to the people there that were just about to receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior after the day of Pentecost, he said that times of refreshing will come and that God will restore all things until Jesus Christ comes back upon the face of the earth. I believe in 2016, we're going to start seeing more and more Bible prophecies fulfilled as far as the negative realm goes, but also I believe in the positive realm, we're going to see more and more grace fulfilled, and we're going to see more and more of God's outpouring of His Spirit upon peoples on the face of the earth, and right here in Austin, Texas as well. Amen? Will you be a recipient of God's grace, and a recipient of whatever God breaks loose upon this earth? God has good things in store for your life individually, but also corporately, God has good things for the body of Christ. I know that this year. Joel chapter 2, verse 25 and 26 are well-known verses to many believers, especially those that are Spirit-filled, charismatics, or full gospel-type people, because it gives us promises of things that are totally desolate, totally wiped out, being restored somehow by God. We all know that back in the Middle East, they have what's called locusts, and locusts are actually giant grasshoppers that are probably about 6 inches long or more. They used to have hordes and hordes and just total flocks of these swarms of these locusts that were so great sometimes it actually blocked out the light of the sun. There were so many millions of them that would come and devour crops and devour all the city's produce and even leave a place in total devastation. The great dust bowls of the Great Depression in America were actually caused somewhat because of locusts. Grasshoppers ate all the crops in the Midwest and caused these great dust bowls to be happening in our own nation here. And so Joel chapter 2, verse 25 says this, "So I will restore," notice that, "to you the years that the swarming locust has eaten." The interesting thing to me here is that God talks about, first of all, the biggest thing, which is called swarms of locusts, and then God goes into the littlest thing and goes in a progressive fashion how the littlest evil gets bigger and bigger and bigger, trying to devour everything we've got. So why God, I believe, says, first of all, the biggest thing, the swarming locusts come, is because God is telling us there is potential for demonic forces all around us that are swarming all around us to try and devour everything they can devour upon the earth. As a matter of fact, the Bible says Satan goes around like a roaring lion seeking someone, something to devour. And the Bible also says that the serpent was cursed by God when he caused Adam and Eve to sin. And God said to the serpent, "Cursed shall you be above all the beasts of the earth. You shall eat dust all the days of your life." God made Adam what from? From dust. So that means Satan and demons love flesh. They love dust because God's ordained they eat dust. And so what Satan does He charged him to turn you into devil's food cake by making your flesh manifest all it can. Your outbursts of anger, your addictions, your lying, our cheatings, our stealings, all the things we do to manifest our flesh actually produces food for the devil. We find ourselves becoming devil's food cake. I want to become angel food cake, amen? And so I like devil's food cake better. It tastes better, looks better. We love chocolate. But angel food cake's better in the heavenly realm, okay? So I'm saying, let's give God some angel food cake to work with here. Let's don't give the devil any flesh, any dust to work with in our lives. Potential is there for swarming, because swarming locusts are all around us all the time. Then it goes on and says this. There's going to be the crawling locusts. Then there's going to be what's called above that the consuming locust. Then there's going to be what's called the chewing locust. My great army, which I sent among you, you shall eat in plenty and be satisfied and praise the name of the Lord your God. So God is saying, as you actually can see all these different kind of locusts in different stages, devouring everything you actually have on the earth, but God can still turn things around and restore things back to you, so much so that you go from regrets to satisfaction. This message today is actually entitled From Regret to Satisfaction. God can take regret in your life and turn regrets into somehow satisfaction as the days go by. These scriptures show the progression of destruction the enemy wants to bring to every one of us. I mentioned swarming. The first kind of locust here is called the crawling locust. This is all the same bug here, same insect in different stages. The crawling locust is a locust in its pupa state. It's like a worm. It's just kind of coming out of its own cocoon type thing. It's just now starting to crawl upon the earth, and it starts nibbling at the base of the actual plant, the wheat that's in the field. And that's how Satan begins first. He starts kind of gnawing at your finances, gnawing at your marriage, gnawing at your relationships, gnawing at your mind, putting negative thoughts in there that speech may come out to follow that, he hopes. The gnawing locust comes first. Then if the gnawing locust gets his way and gets filled up, he turns into what's called the consuming locust, the crawling locust. And the crawling locust is just starting to grow and it's starting to climb up the plant there. And the crawling locust starts eating more than the consuming locust actually starts eating more than does the crawling locust. Because the consuming locust takes bites, takes bigger bites, takes more of the plant, and starts becoming a consumer of all the plants around him in a short span of area in life. He starts robbing things in bitefuls that we'll never see again replaced, we think, in our lives. The final stage of locust has now gone from crawling to consuming to a thing called the chewing locust. And the chewing locust is the full-grown locust who actually finds a foothold in the plant and sits there and gnaws and chews and chews and gnaws on that plant until the plant finally is totally devoured and totally gone. That's what Satan's final desire is for our lives as well, is to get a foothold in us and just chew at us and gnaw at us and destroy our marriages and destroy our relationships and destroy our peace and bring depression to us, take away our finances, help us lose our jobs, all the things that God's given us. He wants to become that chewing locust who just lives there and chews and chews and chews on an ongoing basis. God has come to be divine insecticide, to wipe those locusts out and then restore everything the locust has eaten from us as only he can do. It takes a miracle to bring back a dead stalk of wheat, but God can do it. Amen? You got to realize that from the very beginning here, God can do this. The good news is God has a supernatural ability to bring plenty where there's actually been an eating away or complete destruction of anything that's actually been destroyed in your life. Last week, we talked about how, again, God wants to restore strength back to us. And I've said last week that last week's message was only the foundation. It's like intro to restoration. This is part two of that today. So please try and write some things down. Try to listen very carefully here because God's going to start releasing some more keys today to bring restoration back to your marriages, back to your relationships, back to your mind, back to your business, back to your finances. Whatever has been eaten away from you, God wants to restore those things back to you, and he really can do that. Amen. All things are possible with the Lord. Peter said in the book of Acts, the prophecy of Joel had come to pass at Pentecost. He said in that sermon there on the mount, that sermon there before the 3,000 people, he said, this prophecy of Joel, I say, comes to pass and is fulfilled this day. And part of that prophecy said this, I will restore, says the Lord. It also says in Joel, of course, I'm going to pour out my spirit upon all flesh. My sons and daughters shall prophesy, shall dream dreams, old men, young men, so forth, so on. But it also says in that prophecy, I will restore everything the cankerworm, the palmer worm, the chewing worm, consuming worm has eaten from you. I will restore, says the Lord. The palmer worm, the cankerworm, the consuming worm, the chewing worm, the locust has eaten a whole lot away from the fiber of our own nation here in America. And I want to encourage you guys again, as I watched part of the debate again last night, I see all the debates I can see from Democrats, Republicans, both sides of the camp there. I'm saying that this nation needs help. We need spiritual, supernatural help. We need a spirit of what's called true unity, true revival to come upon this country. We are not going to see America saved by our Republicans or by our Democrats. It is going to take the Lord Jesus Christ to intervene to save this people and this nation. Amen? Because there are so many things that are being pent up against us and against nations all over the world here that I'm telling Cheryl sometimes as well, it's going to be God's mercy that holds things back that Satan wants to do this year in this country. God is not mad at America. God's not angry at the world. God loves the world. God loves this world so much, he sent his only begotten son. Satan hates this world. Satan hates you. Satan hates every human made in God's image and God's likeness. Satan's mandate is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Kill, steal, and destroy. And I want to see God's life come by the power of Almighty God to bring forth a revival upon this nation once again, because we need the hearts of people turned back to God once again. We have a heart issue in America, not a money issue, not an economy issue, not a debt issue. We have a heart issue. Amen? And so the Bible says that righteousness will exalt any nation, but it says sin's a reproach for any country upon the earth. And the problem we got to understand here again is Satan's biggest weapon is deception. And Satan actually gets the power to deceive the masses when sin is rampant, not just in America, but in nations all over the world. And that's why I'm praying about myself, is all deception be exposed, lies be exposed, and truth prevails in Jesus' name. Okay? So, we saw that even under the law last week, there was actually a process of restoration where God told the people of Israel, if you find someone steals your cow, your bull, your calf, whatever, they must pay back not just one bull or one calf or one cow, but four or five or six. Proverbs says, if the thief is discovered, he must pay back not just what he stole, he must pay back sevenfold. The Bible says when Job lost all he had, God paid back double what he had before the destruction took place in his life. So when God restores, God pays back not just what you lost, God pays back more than you lost. Amen? That includes time, that includes love, that includes all the things you lost, God pays back more than you had before. And I'm believing God to pay back many things for our family, our life, your lives, the life of our nation, the life of this city as well. Amen? Because God can do that. All right, so even then, God calls people who had lost, he called them to be postured into a place of belief, a place of faith, and a place of restoration instead of a place of loss and fear and complaining and griping and anger and regret. God says you must posture yourself that whatever I've lost, God is big enough, God's loving enough, God's kind enough, God's good enough, that God can pay back anything I've lost. Some of you guys here have faced health battles for months, maybe years. I believe God can pay back every day that you've suffered, and then some, at disease, at sickness, at headaches, at backaches, knee aches, whatever's going to be there. I believe in God to pay all that back in Jesus' name. Our own daughter now that's gone through a thing for 7 years now. We're seeing her getting better, getting steadier, getting more stable, in remission, so forth, so on. But I want to see every day paid back to her that's been stolen from her in times past and even the present as well. Amen? So we see restoration throughout the Bible. The Bible says that Moses spent 40 years as almost a punishment, it seems like, in the backside of the desert because he killed an Egyptian and he flees for his life. And the Bible says then God gives him a rod, or takes the rod he's got, puts miracle power into his rod, and says, go to Pharaoh and tell him, let my people go. And for 40 years, Moses leads the people of God out into his destiny to be a deliverer of the people of Israel. God restores everything back in Moses' lap once again. David, the Bible says, was chased by Saul for several years. He also lost his first son with Bathsheba's adultery. But God shows us, as time goes back, for every month, week, and year he was chased by Saul, God paid back to David many good years of being king over Judah and king over Israel and having many, many good, great sons in his own kingdom as time goes by. God restored, God paid back. Bartimaeus was a guy that was blind, born blind from birth. They called him blind Bartimaeus. Jesus shows up. Jesus heals his eyes and then commissions him to be an evangelist for his own city. And I promise you, Bartimaeus' ending was much better than his beginnings. And God paid back every year Bartimaeus lost, being mocked, ridiculed, and begging for food. He paid it all back to him, I'm sure, and then some as well. The interesting thing also is, I saw this for the first time this week, a young boy that gave 5 loaves and 2 fishes to feed the multitude of 5,000 people. How many basketfuls were left over when they broke it and gave it to the multitudes there and fed 5,000? How many basketfuls were left over? 12. How many disciples were there? 12. It would appear that what Jesus did was, I like my buds so much, I want to make sure they all get a little bonus here. I'm going to give them all a basket full of some fish and some bread for what this little boy gave. I think the real truth is, the little boy, he gave 5 loaves and 2 fish. Jesus says, my disciples are kind of weak sometimes. They can all handle one basketful. I'm going to give one basketful to every disciple to take back to that young boy's household to bless his mother and bless his father and bless his house. Because whatever a man sows, that will he also reap. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over shall men pour into your bosom. Doesn't that make more sense? The boy sowed the 5 loaves and 2 fish, not the disciples. I believe he got back 12 basketfuls that remain left over. That's just what Jesus does to restore back to people's lives what they give. Amen? That may make sense. Amen? So let's write down some things this morning. I got 5 take-home points I want to go through today. Some of these are pretty quick. The last one I'm going to linger on a little bit longer and pray about the last one especially. Here's some thoughts here about restoration. The first thing about restoration is, number one, you won't believe for restoration if you believe that God is punishing you. If you believe in your heart that all bad things take place in your life is because of your sin, your disobedience, because God's mad at you, you will not have faith for restoration in that area. We've got to realize that God is merciful, God is loving, and God is forgiving. That word that Jack brought forth this morning is about the mercy of God. Someone needs that today. God's not a God of revenge and vengeance and anger and trying to find ways to punish us and do evil to us. In fact, it also said that what Cheryl mentioned there was fear in 1 John has what? Has punishment. If you believe that there's punishment coming back to you, you're going to find yourselves always fearing God's presence and fearing what God's going to be doing to you next. And God says, no, there's perfect love in my presence. And perfect love casts down fear, which also casts down a fear of punishment. You cannot believe God for restoration if you believe God's out to punish you, do bad to you, and is actually against you. You got to realize that, believe God loves you. And Romans 5 tells us we have received his grace, which means we don't get what we deserve. I want to say again, the definition I made up a year or two ago for grace is, grace means God's right as creator of everything. God's right as creator of everything. What that means is grace, what we get from grace is we get what is redemptive. Okay? Now, the imbalance of grace is this. Because God's grace is so great and so rich, I can fulfill my flesh, manifest my flesh, indulge my flesh and live by my flesh, because by grace I'm saved through faith, and so God forgives me Que sera, sera. God doesn't care about sin or evil. As long as I just love God, love Jesus, I'm going to heaven. That's all that, what grace means. Grace is a get out of jail free card for all things evil I do in life. That's not the truth. Grace brings redemptive things into your life. Amen? So what grace does, grace works out redemption for you, but also those you influence upon the face of the earth. And realize that. I'm going to move on now. Number two, about restoration. God is love, and love restores. God is love, love restores. One of the reasons I always loved Christmas when I was about a 9, 8, 7, 6-year-old young boy, was because Christmas was always the day of divine restoration. All those Tonka toy trucks I'd smashed up, broken windshields, missing wheels, firecrackers had blown up the cab, bottle rockets had blown up the bed, all going off the cliffs, divine cliffs and so forth, had smashed the thing to pieces. All my Hot Wheels cars, the wheels were bent. Remember those old Hot Wheels cars that had wire wheels? Wheels were bent. Track was lost. Track was scratched up and broken. Also, we have Monopoly games. Monopoly games, the fake money is all bent up and curled up. The boards all got pins and crayons all over it and so forth. There's rips and tears and so forth. Even our underwear and our socks are messed up after 1 year. Amen? That's why Grandma gives socks and underwear at Christmas. Amen? It's time to restore. Even adults need their underwear and their socks replaced at Christmas. Amen? So God is saying to us, because God loves us, because people love us, they restore back to us everything that's been stolen from us. Becomes deteriorated in life as well. Number three about restoration is this. Don't let your hope go. Do not let your hope go. We sang that song this morning about hope. And hope is a divine commodity. There's faith, hope, and love. The greatest of all these, of course, is love, because love remains. And when you get to heaven and see Jesus Christ face to face, you won't need faith and hope like you do on the earth, but love will always be there forevermore. But on the earth, we need hope in a hopeless world. Amen? The natural realms around us, people are going to start losing hope more and more. In our government, in our economy, in the family, in marriage, in their children, education. You're going to see hope getting less and less and less fulfilled in people, not just in this country, but all over the world as well, because you're going to start seeing evil around them. They're going to say, I'm just getting hopeless. I'm feeling hopeless. And so we must not let go of our hope as believers in Jesus Christ. Hope is positive expectation. In two words, positive expectation is what hope actually means. People who commit suicide are people who have actually lost all hope. They see no better tomorrows. They see no better future. They think all good things took place in the past, and I only see myself having worse and worse and worse going on as the days progress. The good news is God says the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn that shines brighter and brighter until the full day. But righteous people still walk through valleys of shadows of death sometimes, but they know that goodness and mercy follows them every day of their lives, and there's still good things coming down the pike. Amen? Romans chapter 8, verse 24 and 25 is great verses for hope. 8 and 24 and 25 Romans. This is talking about us as sons, daughters of God, waiting for adoption and the redemption of our bodies. That's what it talks about here in the previous verses. And it goes on and says, for we were saved in this hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. And so God is saying, if you're seeing things around you in the natural realm for a short season that makes you have a temptation to lose your hope, then I'm saying you need to persevere and say, I'm going to do what I need to do here to get my eyes fixed on the author and finisher of my faith. Call upon him, read about him, memorize what he says, and speak his word and promises over my life. And I will not let hope be lost in my mind, my spirit, my soul, in Jesus' name. Let's read some more verses here. Romans chapter 8, 38 and 39. It'd be good if we would take and write these verses down, memorize these verses sometime, and make what's called a hope contract today. A hope contract out of Romans 8, 38 and 39 that says this. For I am, notice this word, persuaded. Are you persuaded that all things are possible through God, through Christ? Then he goes on and says this. It mentions all the things that make us lose our hope. That death nor life, that talks about who can die that makes me lose hope. My son, my daughter, my wife, my husband, my father, mother. I'm saying neither death nor life. There's some folks alive that make me lose hope. They're cruel, they're backstabbers, they're fickle, they're whatever. So death nor life. I want to say today, I am persuaded these people cannot separate me from hope upon the earth. Then it goes on and says, next ones. Three classifications of evil spirits. It says angels, principalities, and powers. Now there are good angels, but the Bible says there's also one third of all the angels fell with Lucifer when Satan fell in Revelations 3, chapter 3, verse 20. One third of all the angels fell with him when he rebelled against God in heaven. These are called demons today, unclean spirits or fallen angels. Nevertheless, they are still angels today. And so good angels won't make you lose your hope. Amen? Good angels are messengers of God sent by the Lord to do God's bidding on the earth. Good angels won't draw you away from God's love or God's hope ever. Bad angels will do that. So it says, neither angels nor principalities nor powers shall also separate me from God's love and God's faith. That means individual spirits that come against me from my bloodline, that come in my house from things that are in the home that shouldn't be there, things I watch, things I hear, idols I bring in, those things that bring in sometimes demonic presence inside of our house. And God says those angels and also principalities, those are over neighborhoods, over cities sometimes. And then powers are entire cultures of atmosphere, over nations, over the world itself. And God says these three demonic forces shall not make me lose my hope. If I'm persuaded God is for me, who can be against me? Amen? Then it goes on and says this, nor things present, nor things to come. No matter what you're facing today in a negative realm or what takes place in the future, I am persuaded it will not separate God's love or God's hope from me. I will not let go of that in Jesus' name. We agree to that. That's a contract. Then it goes on beyond that. Nor height, nor depth. What's that mean? Height means great success. The biggest test you'll face in life is winning a $5 billion lottery. Because success will bring out the worst in people most of the time. Success is heights, but depths is failure and bankruptcy and going through a great turmoil and valley in your life. And he says here, don't let heights, great success, don't let depth, great failure, separate you from God's love or God's hope upon the earth. And last of all, he says this, nor any other created thing that he shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Created things means your dog, your cat, your wife, your husband, your son, your daughter. Some of us worship the wrong things. I praise God for my wife. I praise God for my two daughters, my son. I thank God sometimes for the dog in the house as well. I do not worship them. Amen? I don't worship dog or kitty cat. I won't give more to my cat's health than my tithe. Amen? I'm saying there's got to be a draw a line there someplace on what we actually see in created things here. What can separate us from God's love and from God's hope in earth? Amen? So no created thing also separates me from those things in the face of the earth. And Hebrews says this. Hebrews says, hope is the anchor of your soul. No matter what the world throws at us, and all these things Romans talks about here, hope is the anchor of my soul. And I praise God, no matter what gets thrown at me in my short life I live, I will always hope in God the Lord. Amen. Number four is this, about restoration. Quit looking back. Quit looking back. You must not put your hand to the plow and look back, lest you take and have zigzag furrows in front of you and behind you, because you're not looking at the, again, the end result, the vision, the finishing line that God gives to us in earth. Don't look back. Isaiah chapter 43, verse 18 and 19 says this, "Do not remember the former things, nor consider the things of old. Behold, I will do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth, and shall you not perceive, or shall you not know it?" says God. God is laying out the path to restoration here, and he says the first thing we must do is quit looking back at what could have been, what should have been, who I should have married, where I should have gone to school, where I should have moved to, what job I should have taken. God says, quit looking back. The past is gone. Amen? Today's a new day, and God is still on the throne in your heart today, and God can restore anything in your past and make it redemptive as only he can do. Amen? You got to believe that and know that as well. Don't curse your past. Don't rehearse your bad past. Don't nurse your bad past. But I'm saying put it under the blood of Jesus Christ and know that he is not finished with you today. He's got great things in store for all of us by his power and spirit. What helps us not look back is to remain curious as to what lays ahead. Do you still have divine curiosity and hope in your heart about the future? Are you still trying to look at future things? You know, again, the guy that died here about a year or two back named Jerry Wilkinson, 95, 96 years old. That guy was smiling from ear to ear every day he came into this church service on Sunday morning because he still said every day, I have got so much more to learn. I've got so many more prayers to pray. So many more folks to minister to and touch to and encourage and counsel and minister to. He was still had a hope for the future, future fruit coming forth. And he died with a smile on his face. But no regrets, no pain, no anguish, because he knew he was a guy that was doing God's will till the day he died. Amen. Verse 19 goes on, Isaiah 41, 43. Isaiah 43, 19, the second part of that verse is where the supernatural comes in. God goes on and says here, I will even make a road in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. What God is saying here, I will even make a road in the Alps mountains, where it's totally impossible to do that. And I'm going to also make a river in the Sahara Desert, where there's no rain, no clouds, and no waters whatsoever on the ground. What God is saying is, nothing is impossible for me. I'll make roads where there's Alps mountains. I'll make rivers where there's Sahara Desert for hundreds and thousands of miles with sand only and no clouds. I will do it because I am the God of the impossible and the supernatural, says God. Then verse 20 and 20 and 21 goes on and says these next words. The beasts of the field will honor me, the jackals and the ostriches, because I give waters in the wilderness and rivers in the desert to give drink to my people, my chosen. This people I have formed for myself, they shall declare, notice this, they shall declare my praise. I found in nature that even the Bible itself, two of the most deplorable animals in the Bible and in nature that they find overseas is ostriches and jackals. The Bible says the ostrich females are so self-centered, they will lay their eggs right in the broad open for all animals to come and destroy them and eat them and not care one thing about that, it seems like. Very, very selfish, it seems like, animals on the earth. And the jackal actually goes behind all the other carnivores and only lives on the scraps of what other folks lay their lives down to kill, like lions and like hyenas and so forth and so on. Jackals, that's the worst name to call somebody in Iraq or Iran or a Middle Eastern nation, is call them a jackal, because it means you're the lowest of all the low scavengers on the face of the earth. And what God says here, when I restore things back in your life, my people, I'm going to cause even the ostrich and jackal to honor me. The two creatures of most dishonor and most rebellion and the lowest on the earth will honor me because of what I do for my people to restore things back to them, says the Lord. Restoration brings revival. Restoration brings life. Restoration influences even the base on the earth, as only God can do this by his grace and spirit. The result will be that you shall declare the praise of your God. Last of all, number five is this. God will prepare you for restoration. God prepares us for restoration. This is where we're at today. On this Sunday, February the 14th, 2016, I believe God's preparing all of us for restoration. How's God do this? Glad you asked. Isaiah 35, verse 3. Notice what it says here. Isaiah 35, 3 says, strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. Spend a little bit of time on those words here. Strengthen weak hands, make firm feeble knees. The word strengthen, Greek, the Hebrew language, it means to be courageous and prepare yourself to overcome. You do that by memorizing the word, speaking the word, reading the word, because faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. So it's time right now in this season to be strengthening ourselves in the might and power of the Holy Spirit and of God's word. Amen. God is talking here about a change in your attitude. And the word weak here actually means worn out and frail. Strengthen, encourage, overcome. An overcoming spirit comes to those that are worn out and those that are frail, those who have a thing that's called weak hands. What are hands? The Hebrew word for hands refers to your might, your rights, your authority, and your right to possession. God said, when you start losing faith that you have possessions coming to you, that you have rights to God's word, to God's promises, when you find yourself weak in faith, God is saying your hands have become weak. And God wants to strengthen your hands. That you say, that's mine. I will fight for this. I will possess this. What Satan took from me is going to come back to me in Jesus' name. To make firm. The next thing, make feeble knees become firm. What's firm mean? Firm means to give support and to strengthen. When you restore an old 70s Camaro or Mustang into a brand new looking vehicle, the first thing restorers always do, I'm told and I've seen on TV as well, is they strengthen the frame and the motor mounts and replace the suspension to receive the weight of the engine and the car upon the chassis, upon the frame of that restored vehicle. So what God is saying, God works on your frame. God takes all those foundational things once again. Do you love Jesus? Do you love God? Do you love God's people? Are you free of unforgiveness? Are you free of bitterness? Are you free of things that weaken your soul? Are you free of doubts and free of all these fearful thoughts and fearful things? God's saying you must see the knees get strengthened by the power of God's grace, the love of God coming back into you once again. And as Cheryl said this morning, we're hearing it today right now, there's a problem with fear right now this morning in some people's lives. And fear brings torment, and fear weakens your knees and causes you to not stand but buckle under the pressure of yokes being put on your back that God never intended that you carry in your life. Amen? So here we go, moving on. One thing that really upsets God and should upset us is unjustly losing possession of something that God made us responsible for. God gave you things to be responsible for. When you lose those things, it upsets God, and it should upset you. Amen? Those that God uses mightily in the Bible, I'm going to bring out a few examples here and close with this in a moment. These guys had great restoration realized in their lives. There's about four or five characters. I want to talk about a little bit about these guys. They fought for their possessions to receive restoration. One of these guys' names was David. The Bible says David, as a young boy, had a few sheep he was shepherd of. And the Bible says his brothers used the few sheep he was responsible over to actually taunt him, tease him, and belittle him. When he came to them, and when Goliath was actually taking and taunting the Israelis every day, his brothers said, oh, you who have a little few sheep, why do you leave them to come to the big boys and try and show yourself as something you're really not, you little weak runt upon the earth? The Bible says because David was faithful with little sheep, God made him faithful over much sheep as time goes by. The next one here I want to talk about is a person whose name was Shammah. Shammah was one of David's mighty men in 1 Chronicles, I think 23 or so. The Bible says Shammah was the son of Ag, not Assemblies of God, but Ag. Ag was a Hororite. All these things sound bad. But the Bible says Shammah had a little patch of beans responsible for that, and he fought the Philistines off, and he killed them to protect his little patch of beans, lentils, the Bible says. That brought to him tremendous promotion. He became David's mighty man in his army. Joseph had little dreams about seeing his brothers, sisters, brothers and his father and mother bowing down to him. His little dreams there brought a big dream down the road where he saw the cupbearer come back to put the cup back in Pharaoh's hand. And through that dream interpretation that day, he became the right-hand man of Pharaoh in due time. Ruth had a little lady named Naomi who lost everything. Her mother-in-law lost her house, lost her land, lost her reputation, moves back to Bethlehem, Ephrath. Because she's faithful to her, she receives the field of Boaz and becomes his wife in due time. All of these people had little things they were responsible for. And because they were faithful in the little, God gave them much as God restored not what they had, but more than they had in due time. And what God is saying today is God is no respecter of persons. What God did for David and Ruth and Shema, the son of Ag, what God did for Joseph, what God did for all these people, God will do for you. And but the word of the Lord that came to my mind about a day or two back for this morning's service was this. Let's ask ourselves this morning, what is the little thing in your life, this little right now, it seems like in your mind, that God says it's really not as little as you think it is. It may be your little job you have. It might be your little son or little daughter that's acting so ornery and so rebellious and so out of tune with what it takes to be successful in life. It might be your little spouse, you think, your little husband, little wife, your little house, your little whatever. What's a little thing that you've got right now that God is saying, you be faithful in that little thing because it's not as little as you think it is. And I will breathe on that, says God, in due time, and it will become much, says the Lord. As James comes back to help me out at the platform here, please, the last part of this service, I want to read verse 4. Verse 4 says, say to those who are fearful-hearted. Notice this word this morning. Say to those who are fearful-hearted, be strong. Do not fear. Behold, your God will come with vengeance. With the recompense of God, he will come and he will save you. Amen. And the word vengeance, it means divine repayment. God will come with divine repayment. There's nothing's been stolen from us that God can't pay back to us as only he can do. Let's bow our head. Let's close our eyes right now, please, just for a time again to end this place and this time in prayer. We need to pray this morning. As your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed, I want to read Isaiah 43, verse 10. You've all heard this before, I'm sure, and it says, and then the redeemed, the ransomed of the Lord shall return. And they shall come to Zion with singing, with everlasting joy, on their heads. And they shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing, the fruits of hopelessness and despair. Sorrow and sighing shall flee away. Father God, when our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed this morning, there's people in this room, in this sanctuary right now today, that they're sighing and they're sorrow. And sometimes they just let out a heave of their own chest and a breath. And they say, why me, Lord? Or why not me, Lord? Why is this happening? Why is this thing so small? Why does this thing seem so little? Why is this thing not being breathed on yet? Father God, your word to them is, you're saying again, all over again, fall in love with me. Seek first my kingdom, my righteousness. Draw near to me and I will draw near to you, says the Lord. The key to all things for God showing up and God restoring things back to us always begins by don't look back. Don't look at the past, good or bad. Remove all those things in your mind and heart. Look unto Jesus and say, Father God, restore my first love. Restore my heart to wholeness once again. Remove from me, O God, things that are vexing my mind. I confess this day even thoughts of suicide or depression or despair, thoughts of future loss, thoughts of things getting worse and worse and worse and not better and better. That's what I hear God right now, just really strongly on that one point there, driving that home. He's saying, some of you folks here have got a vision of this nation, the nations, the economy, and your life getting worse and worse and worse until Jesus Christ comes back. And when Christ comes back, you're going to be like you're on the edge of a cliff, hanging on by your fingernails, saying, praise God, he finally came back and saved me. That is not the kind of church Christ comes back for. He comes back for a glorious church, an overcoming church. A church that says, I've not lost hope in a hopeless world and a hopeless society. In a hopeless place, I have not lost hope. Let's all stand to our feet right now, please. Let's just take and spend a little time here in a short prayer. Ask God, help me, oh Father God, to first of all appreciate the small thing in my life right now. Maybe your job, it may be your son, your daughter, it may be your spouse, maybe your own education, it might be your bank account, it might be your car, whatever it is, you see small things in that. I'm saying right now, choose to thank God for that and say, Father God, you've made me responsible over what I think is a small thing. But Father God, you say it is not small. If I'm faithful over little, you shall make me faithful over much in due time and in due season. I choose, oh God, to be faithful over the little in Jesus' name. And oh God, I begin right now this day. Help me, Father, not to look back. Not to have regrets, not to rehearse past mistakes, past sins. Let all regrets, O God, be under the blood of Jesus Christ. Help me, O God, begin afresh, begin anew. And know that you're the God that restores. You're the God that redeems. You're the God that brings vengeance, which means divine repayment in Jesus' name. Now, right now, I command every spirit of thievery to be broken off this people in the name of Jesus. I bind the spirit of fear off their minds, their hearts, their families, their lives, their relationships. And I say that perfect love is their portion. Perfect love is their portion. And God is saying to us again, perfect love is always known if it's there, because perfect love will always manifest perfect praise. And I said last week, perfect praise came from children who saw their mothers and fathers and uncles and aunts healed, blindness broken, deafness gone. And through that, they begin to praise and worship Jesus Christ. And he says, these guys have got what I call perfected praise. They heard of me, now they see me. They heard of me, now they know me. That is where perfected praise comes from. And I pray, God, this day, take us into a place of perfected praise and perfected love. In Jesus' wonderful name. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Praise you.